eagerness, right, as adults. So, this morning I'm going to launch a series of messages that I don't believe I've ever done before. So you could say that it's long overdue in some respects. We're going to be taking a look at John's letter of Revelation, specifically the messages that Jesus spoke directly to the seven churches mentioned in the beginning part of his letter. We're not going to do a complete survey of the entire letter. We'll save that for another time. But as we make our way through this series, I think what we're going to find is that the circumstances the modern church finds itself in is very similar to the circumstances and the struggles that we face and that we're facing. I want to talk more about this as we go along, but the voice of Christians in John's day, the Apostle John, was being silenced by the governing authorities and the society. The growing movement of Christianity in his day was being minimalized. It was being marginalized. Now, you don't have to search very far, do you, to find the same thing happening to individual Christians today, do you? You don't have to look too far. You don't have to look too far to see that the Christian church in America and in other parts of the world is being attempted to be silenced. For instance, just recently, a registered student group at North Carolina State called Grace Christian Life filed suit over a university policy that required a permit for any kind of student speech or any kind of communication anywhere on the campus. You had to have a permit, including any type of religious speech. You had to have a permit from the university in order to speak about Christ or about the church or about their group. University authorities actually told this group that without the permit, they must stop approaching other students inside the student union to engage in religious discussions, as they called it, or to talk about Jesus, or to invite them to any group events that they might be having there on their campus. And so their voice was trying to be silenced. Now, there's also just recently a gentleman by the name of Dr. Eric Walsh, who is a renowned public health expert in Georgia, who also happens to serve as a lay minister in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And a federal lawsuit is finally coming up against the Georgia Department of Public Health, because this is what happened. Way back in 2014, Walsh was terminated from his job just days after being hired for delivering sermons on issues related to health and marriage and sexuality and science and creationism. He also preached on what the Bible says about homosexuality, and as soon as they discovered those sermons, they fired him just days after they hired him. And reports are even that the public health officials attended services as investigators. And they also were given assignments to listen to all of his sermons in attempt to gather all the evidence against him. And so, Jesus looked on as his church was facing pressure from their faith in John's day. It moved him to write words of hope. It moved him to write words of caution and write words of warning through his disciple John. And Jesus looks on as we, people who make up the church today. Jesus is looking on as we face cultural pressure to compromise our faith today and to be tempted to remain silent in our faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, I believe, has some words for us as well from Revelation. And so let's just pray and let's see what he has for us today. God, we know that your word is alive, that your word speaks, and we pray, God, that it would speak today. We pray that it would penetrate our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our hearts wide open to the messages, God, that you have for us through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. We say, God, come and do a work today. We need you to come in your power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. If you would, in your Bibles or your Bible app. And I'm going to do something that I do from time to time. You'll have to trek along with me. We're going to read the whole chapter, Revelation chapter 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, verse 1, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and a priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and who is and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. And the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death in Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw under my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And we'll finish there in our reading. Now, reading Revelation, people struggle with this, don't they? This is a book that people struggle with. And the common complaint is that it's hard to decipher. And Satan, our enemy, he loves to propagate this message that we cannot understand the book of Revelation. And he loves to keep this message churning in our hearts. And he does so for good reason, because Jesus inspires his apostle John to write about the ultimate outcome of the devil. Huh? And so Satan, the devil, he doesn't want us to know about his ultimate defeat. So he sends out this message, stay away from reading Revelation. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's just whacked out, right? And and the other thing he does, he gets us to focus on this puzzling prophetic nature of the book, doesn't he? I mean, we have flying creatures with seven wings, and all the wings are covered with eyes, right? We have a pregnant woman with 12 stars on her head. We have an enormous red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and seven crowns on every head. That's weird. And it sounds like a fairy tale when we read it. It sounds like something that doesn't truly exist. And this is exactly what Satan wants to do. If Satan can get us to believe that it's just a fairy tale, that it's just nonsensical stuff, then we miss part of the reason that the book was written, which is to assure you and me that as Christians, our glorious reigning Savior, Jesus Christ, will achieve complete victory over Satan. And that's part of the reason of the book, is that Jesus wins. Jesus gloriously wins. He is the glorious victor in the end. And then a new heaven and a new earth will be established where Jesus will reign as king and we will live together with him in perfect peace. It's no wonder that the enemy doesn't want us to read this book. No wonder. And the majority of people, they consider Revelation's focus to be the return of Christ. And it is a focus. But there are so many other important purposes and messages of this book, Revelation. First of all, so many people make the mistake and call it Revelations, right? It's not Revelations. It's Revelation. I want to talk about that in just a minute, okay? But because we're not doing a sweeping survey of this book, I want to share with you some of the purposes of Revelation, okay? So you can be encouraged. First of all, Revelation was written to describe God as awesomely majestic and sovereign in all of our troubles. There's nothing that God can't get us through and get Christians through. God is awesomely majestic, and he will be sovereign, and he will be with us in any trouble we experience on this earth. Anything. And that's pretty good news, isn't it? I mean, that's good news. The message of Revelation is that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross ultimately brings complete deliverance to those who trust him. I don't know about you, but that's good news, right? Revelation shows us God will one day serve notice on this world, and he will avenge his people. One day, he will serve notice on this world. Revelation reminds us that God can accomplish his purposes through a small, persecuted remnant of people. He doesn't need a lot of people to get his purposes accomplished. Revelation encourages us to lean into worship as it helps us to overcome our grief. Worship helps us to overcome our suffering. And a lot of people, many of you, you're grieving over something. It may not be even the loss of a loved one, but you're grieving over something else. Maybe a friendship blew up. Maybe you're grieving because you're really having some financial difficulties and your heart's just heavy. It just grieves. And worship helps us to overcome our grief. And worship also brings us a heavenly perspective. Because sometimes, and we've talked about this in messages previous, haven't we? That we get so tied to this world, don't we? That it's like we're tethered to this, to all that the world offers to us, and we think that that's all there is in life is what's in this world. But there's more, isn't there? There's so much more in terms of heaven. Revelation reminds us that proclaiming Christ, believing in Christ, stating your faith in Christ, brings persecution. that this is the normal state of committed believers in any age, and even in our age, persecution. And don't be surprised if you experience more and more in our day. The message of Revelation is this: Christ is worth dying for. Christ is worth dying for. And there was, we know, we'll see in Revelation, you see those martyred saints who died because of their faith in Christ. Christ is worth dying for. We're reminded that the hopeful future that God has prepared for us far exceeds anything that we could experience in this life. Any hardship, any trouble, any hurt that we experience in this life, our hopeful future far exceeds that. Right? There will come a day when all that will cease. And finally, Revelation does show us that God's plan in church ultimately includes representatives of all peoples. His plan and purposes includes people represented from every nation, every ethnicity will be gathered. Amen? So, there's so many different purposes to this letter. Now, scholars and theologians have approached this book in several ways, and I don't want to get bogged down with this too much, but they're too important not to mention, so I want to mention those. And so there's a lot of different ways people attack Revelation, try to read it, approach it. And I want to talk about the first way, and that's called the preterist view. This approach, people approach the view that Revelation only dealt with the church in John's day, that it doesn't predict anything. All the symbolism was simply a code so that those outside of the Christian family couldn't understand that John was really just criticizing the Roman government. That's what he was doing. And so people think that that's really what Revelation is, the letter. The other view is the historicist view, which says that Revelation is this panorama of church history, that when they read all the symbols of in Revelation, they see events like all the barbarian invasions of Rome. They see the rise of the Catholic Church. They see the emergence of Islam. They see the French Revolution. So when they see Revelation, all they see is church history. Okay? Some people have this idyllic or idealist view of Revelation. They see the Revelation as a book full of pictures of the cosmic struggle between good and evil, or God and Satan. That it's not a literal book. It's not a historic book. It's just this picture of the struggle between God and Satan. Okay? Then we have poets. How many like poems? We have a lot of poetic people. That's hard to say. Poetic. Yeah, right. Yeah, so they see Revelation as this book that just comforts persecuted Christians. It's just a book full of personal meaning for them. That's all it is. Just meant to give them personal encouragement and meaning. And then finally, we do have this futuristic approach, don't we? That people approach Revelation that from beginning chapter 4 on, Revelation deals solely with end times. Okay? So if you're like most, you're curious, which approach is correct? Well, the reality is, each one of them is true in some regard. The book of Revelation does speak to John's day. The letter of Revelation, it speaks to church history. It has meaning for personal life. And we cannot deny, can we, that it speaks about events leading up to Jesus' return. And so all of these approaches, they're not wrong. All right? So the best way is to have maybe an eclectic view of or approach as you read Revelation. Now, we're going to get to what we really want to get to in a minute. So, as we read Revelation, I hope you read it. I'm going to encourage you, read it. It's in the canon. It's in the scriptures. If other parts of the Bible can encourage our hearts, Revelation can encourage our hearts as well. We can grow and develop in our faith. We can have God speak to us through this letter, as well as 1 Peter or John or Mark or Matthew or the Old Testament as well. So read it. But we need to remember that John is the last surviving apostle, and he's an old man. He was exiled by the Roman authorities on a small, barren island called Patmos, located off of Greece in the Aegean Sea. Now, I found it interesting, just in researching, that recently Forbes magazine voted Patmos as Europe's most idyllic place to live. It's a beautiful island. So, but if you're thinking about retiring and resettling in another place, try Patmos. But don't be surprised if God speaks to you. Okay, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, right. So John's banished by preaching the gospel of Jesus and ministering to churches around Ephesus, and all these churches were being oppressed and persecuted by the Roman state, governed by this emperor named Domitian. And Domitian claimed himself deity. Domitian said he was God. Domitian demanded that everybody worship him as God and to worship the goddess Roma. And that posed a problem for Christians, obviously, who pledged their allegiance to Jesus only, right? And so that posed a big problem for these Christians, and they're being pressed and persecuted because they refused to give allegiance to Domitian. And John's heart was breaking because he could no longer spend time with his Christian brothers and sisters face to face. He could no longer encourage them. He could no longer teach them. He could no longer worship with them, gather with them, meet with them. And his heart was breaking, so he writes a letter. He writes a letter. And one of the things that we need to know is that means revelation, this letter, was not only a prophetic revelation given by Jesus, it was also a pastoral letter. It was from a pastor writing to his parishioners, to his congregational members, encouraging them. And each of these churches that he writes to would have received this letter. Each of these churches would have had it read orally in their congregations. They would have listened to someone read the letter in its entirety. Now, wouldn't you have liked to see that reaction? Right? Flying creatures with wings and eyes on them. Wow. That's crazy. Right? So John, in this first chapter, he's painting a picture for the churches in Asia Minor, which we would call modern Turkey today. He's painting this picture for these churches, and the picture is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's like the unveiling of this. You know how sometimes artists will do these renderings or these paintings, and they'll have it covered up, right? They'll have it, and then they'll have this unveiling, and they'll take the covering off, and they'll unveil the painting or the statue or whatever. That's what John's doing. He's unveiling, right? Jesus to Christians. In fact, the word revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis. Does that sound familiar? We get the word apocalypse. And apokalypsis means uncovering. That's all it means. It means unveiling. It means disclosure. John is unveiling Jesus in all of his glory. That's what John's doing. He's unveiling Jesus. Now, this is so important for us. If all we see is the Antichrist in Revelation, if all we see is God's judgment, if all we see is calamity on the earth, we miss the entire point of this book. This is a revelation from Jesus about Jesus. This is a revelation, an unveiling, a disclosure of Jesus from Jesus about Jesus. Jesus is center stage here in Revelation. Not Satan, not all the interesting creatures, not Babylon. Jesus is center stage. He is center stage. John says in verse 4 to the seven churches, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, who is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness. Who is the faithful witness? Jesus. Who is the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth? Jesus. To him who loves us. Who loves us? Jesus. Who has freed us from our sins by his blood? Who's done that? And has made us to be a kingdom and a priest to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory forever. Who's made us to be the people of God? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. From the beginning to the end, it's all about Jesus. Jesus is center stage. He said later, look, he's coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the peoples of the earth will mourn because of who? Because of Jesus. And then later on, he even says this. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He said, I am the one who is and who was and who is to come. I am the Almighty. Later, he gives this elaborate description of the glorious Lord Jesus. He says, his eyes are like blazing fire. You ever meet someone that just you felt like they were looking right into your soul and looked right through you? You ever met somebody like that? This is like so much worse or better in some cases, right? His eyes can look right through you, eyes of blazing, passionate fire and love. And he can read you in an instant. He says his feet are like glowing bronze. That his voice is like the sound of rushing waters. His face is as brilliant as the sun. Now, maybe you didn't know this. Maybe some of you are techies or science people. But on August 21st, 2017, a solar eclipse is scheduled to take place. A total solar eclipse. This will be the first total solar eclipse in the continental United States in 38 years. The last one occurred February 26th, 1979. Graduation, high school. one of NASA's warnings, you may be familiar with these warnings. One of NASA's warnings when solar eclipses take place is you're not supposed to stare at the sun for any prolonged period of time. How many know that, right? We're taught that. You've probably heard in school. Right? Or your parents said, don't look, you know, right? Your mom and dad were freaking out and said, don't look at the sun, right? And some people say seconds. Some people just say a few minutes. And if you look long enough at the sun in a total solar eclipse, the sun's power, get this, the sun's power on your eye could do permanent damage. Now think about that. Think about how far the sun is from us and what power it has to do damage to your eyes from distance. That's pretty amazing. Now think about the image John portrays of Jesus. The radiance of his glory that emanates from his person is far greater than the sun. I think John's calling us to something. He's calling us to a fresh and a higher level of reverence. Reverence. almost a lost word in the church, reverence. For so many, Jesus is a faraway first century figure. We think of Jesus, we think of the Gospels, we think of his time, his ministry, his earthly ministry. We think of Jesus, we think first century. Others think of Jesus as simply our friend, someone in whom we can have a personal relationship of intimate love, which is true. And John would agree with that. But he would never, ever equate Jesus with a cozy figure that we could snuggle up to. He wouldn't. John is unveiling the glory of Jesus. His character, his person is brighter than the sun. And he paints this picture of holy dread. That Jesus is a person of holy dread. That Jesus appeared to John, and what did John do? He immediately went to his knees, and he was afraid to move. Now, I've been in a few meetings where the glory of God came and the Spirit of God came, and I was afraid to move. I was like, I think we just be still, because God's presence was so thick. And this is the kind of thing that John, I think, is calling us to. Jesus said to him, like he did so many times before, to all of his disciples, all the people that he would meet up with, what did he say to John? He said, do not be afraid. Glowing feet, burning eyes, emanating just this aura of brighter than the sun, and yet he says, do not be afraid. Now, stop. Imagine standing beside this huge waterfall. How many have been to Niagara Falls? A few? How many have been down in a boat? One up to, yeah. At the top, it's not so loud, right? At the top, it's like, pretty nice waterfall. In the boat, in the bottom, going up to the waterfall, it's loud. It is thunderous. It is loud. You can't hardly speak to one another in the boat. It's so loud. You can't hear each other. Imagine that noise as a human voice echoing in your head. Imagine a person with fiery red eyes and bright orange glowing feet walking up to you and placing his hand on your shoulder. And saying, don't be afraid. Yeah, right. Don't be afraid. What do you mean, don't be afraid? A gripping holy fear would overtake you. That's the Savior we worship. That's the Savior we worship. And notice what John does when Jesus approaches him. It's really interesting. John says, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve as God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Now, you know what most scholars think this is? A song. This is a doxology. John is breaking out into song. He begins to sing. At first, he's like on his down, right? He can't move. He's in fear of holy Jesus. Jesus touches and he begins to break out in song. He starts to worship. Now, here's what I think. I think John's not only calling us to reverence in this letter, I think John is calling us to deeper worship. John's calling you to imagine the curtain between heaven and earth being pulled up. And there's Jesus in all of his glory. That's what John is calling us to. Jesus who is ruling and reigning in heaven at the right hand of God the Father in all of his glory. That's who we worship. That's who we worship. Jesus, mind-blowing Jesus, right? Dramatically powerful Jesus, but also gentle and kind Jesus. Jesus, the Jesus who has been there all the time and whom we've ignored most of the time. Don't we? Or cut him down to size so we can manage him. John says, no, the curtain's going up. Curtain's up. Look, behold, here's Jesus in all of his glory. Now, uninhibited, passionate, unashamed worship will only take place in our lives when we understand whom we worship and what Jesus has done for us. Because John, in his song, he begins to talk immediately about what Jesus has done for him, right? To him who's freed us from our sins. To him who loves us, right? He begins to talk about all that Jesus has done for us, for him. What's Jesus done? He's loved us. We talk about all the time how Jesus loves us in the present moment, right? You know, Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves you. We're always talking about that. But worship grows and worship builds in our souls when we look back at that particular time and place where Jesus loved us. Where's that place? It's the cross. It's the cross. Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The work of the cross for you and me is God's ultimate proof of his love. God cannot offer greater proof to you that he loves you. He can't offer any greater proof that he loves you. And listen, don't make the mistake. Here, a lot of times, this is what people do. They make the mistake of measuring the love of Jesus by looking at their present circumstances. Things are blowing up in their lives. Oh, I don't know if God loves me. I wonder about Jesus' love, right? He's forgotten me. Don't make the mistake of measuring Jesus' love for you by your present circumstances. Look back to the cross. Look back and settle the issue in your hearts once and for all that Jesus loved you at the cross. And there's no greater demonstration of love that he can offer to you than that. He loves you, he loved you, and he loves you. And he will continue to love you with that intensity that will cause him and drive him to go to the cross and sacrifice his life for you. It gets better. When Jesus loved us at the cross, he washed us, cleansed us from the deep stain of sin in our lives. Now we are really clean before him and before the Father. Clean. Not because of what we've done, because of what Jesus has done. Cleansed us, washed us of our sin. Now, who wants to worship? Who wants to worship? One of the ultimate purposes of Revelation is for us to fall in deeper love with Jesus. That's it. We should be constantly responding to him with a heart of worship for who he is and for all that he's done. And just let it go. Just, you know, just press in to this thing, this call called worship. This thing we do every Sunday. And just give it your all. Because he did. He did. And so he's calling us to this deeper reverence and this deeper worship. John is. Jesus is. And through John's words in Revelation, Jesus calls us to another thing. He calls us to a deeper knowledge. He wants us to know who he really is. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. That is, he's the first person to rise from the dead. Other people in Scripture rose from the dead, but they end up dying again, right? But Jesus is the first person to rise from the dead and stay alive. And he guarantees, because of that, he guarantees that one day we who are faithful followers will also rise from the dead. Amen. And stay alive. Huh? So, Jesus wants to make this clear. This is who I am. And he says he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Behind every political ruler stands an unseen ruler of the universe, and his name is Jesus. So don't get freaked out by events in the world. The backdrop, the spiritual backdrop, is Jesus is ruler. Jesus is king of all the rulers. Jesus is the Alpha, the Omega. He's the one who is, who was, who is to come. He's the Almighty. Jesus is the Almighty who cares for us. I love that. It's such a striking contrast between just this almightiness, but yet just this intimacy of Jesus. And he combines the two, doesn't he? He says, I'm the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. And so Jesus is saying, just in case you have doubts, John, right? Just in case your flocks, the flocks you shepherd, have doubts, just in case any of the vineyard people have doubts, right? Jesus speaks this emphatic word right at the very beginning. He says, I am. I am. And can't you just hear all the statements that Jesus made? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. He will have the light of life. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you know who recorded those statements? John. John. All those recorded statements about Jesus, what Jesus said, John wrote them. John, the same John who writes Revelation. John the Apostle. John, the one who laid his head on Jesus' chest. John, the one disciple who actually made it to the crucifixion when the rest bailed. John, who was Jesus' closest earthly friend. John, the one who's now isolated because of his loyalty to Jesus. John writes these things about Jesus. And so Jesus is trying to communicate through John to the churches of Asia Minor, to the church here in Logansport, to the church here at the Vineyard, I am. I am. This is who I am. You don't have to wonder who I am. I am the glorious one. I am the almighty. I'm the ruler of the kings of the earth. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the one who created the world, the earth, and all that's in it. I hold it together by my word. It's everything is held together by the breath of my word. And I want to finish with this morning. So why don't you go ahead and stand? The churches in Asia Minor were at a crossroads. They were feeling the heat of persecution. They were being wooed toward a life of compromise. They were being tempted to have their faith be tepid, just this lukewarm, lackadaisical faith. That's the temptation that they faced, all of the churches. And Jesus, from his heavenly throne, is still shepherding his church. And it's as if he is saying, right at the very beginning of this letter, tell them, John. Tell them that I'm staying true to who I am. And they need to stay true to who they are. They need to stay true to their faith. Tell them. Tell them, John, not to give up. Tell them not to give in. It may look like things are out of control, but tell them that the course and the climax of history is in my control. Tell them. You've got to tell them, John, to trust me. That's what Jesus is saying. You've got to tell them, John, to trust me. Trust me. Now, we have the same pressures. World pressures, temptations to compromise. And he's telling us the same thing with that trumpeting, thundering voice. Don't give up. Don't give in. Trust me. Trust me. That's what he's saying to us. Trust me. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, how we need an apocalypse. We need a revelation. We need the curtain to go up. And we need you to become unveiled in our eyes and in our hearts. We need to see you as you really are, glorious and majestic, powerful, daunting, yet compassionate and gracious and loving and kind. We need to see you, Lord. I pray that our eyes become open today. Open our eyes that we might have revelation. And just in these few short moments, I want to do this morning. If you feel like you really being tugged by that call to deeper reverence, I just invite you to sit down. Just sit down where you're at. Call to deeper reverence. Maybe for you it's worship. You feel like you need to be embracing that call to deeper worship. I just invite you to sit down. And just by sitting, you're saying, God, I accept your call to deeper worship. I want to be a worshiper. Maybe for you it's just deeper knowledge that Jesus has only been your friend. But you need to see him in all of his glory and all of his majesty and character. You need knowledge. I just invite you to sit down as well and say, Lord, show me who you really are. Show me. Show me. Show me, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Move us today, Lord, into deeper worship, into deeper reverence, and a deeper knowledge of you. We pray as we leave today, we pray that the curtain would stay up. Keep the curtain up, God, that we might see you front and center stage. And we pray these things in your name. The I Am. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who was and who is and is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you've got any physical needs today, we invite you to come and we'll pray for you up front. But otherwise, go. Keep the curtain up. Keep the curtain up. Be blessed.